Before Super Church takes off, I want to just read the words of that last hymn, three of the verses anyway. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Just stop and think about that. There isn't anything that you have done that the grace of God can't cover. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's a flowing, a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? That's the grace that God offers us. Isn't that tremendous? Amen? Super Church, why don't you guys go ahead and take off? Put that right there. All right. Grab you a Bible. This morning is going to be a little bit different. We're going to have kind of more of a Sunday school Bible time than it's going to be a preaching time. But before I get into that, I want to mention something that Kathy and I and Anna and the team did last night. And I'm hoping to be able to get this man by the name of Jeremiah to come here. You could be praying for him. Jeremiah has an interview on Tuesday. He's from India. I don't want to steal his thunder in case I do secure him to come, but his father was murdered while he was preaching. Jeremiah was stabbed in the city streets and left for dead, and his wife and everybody just scattered, and he hasn't seen his wife and kids since then. They are alive. They found each other and have communicated, but he has a meeting with our government, see if he can claim asylum, and he'll find out on Tuesday. And I want to be praying for him. He got here, has nothing, has been here months probably, and we'll need some help along the way, and we were with an organization that's going to try and help him out, but I thought that you might want to be aware of that. Incredible persecution that's going on, especially, is it more northern India, Nateen? Especially in northern India, believers losing their life for what we're doing here, okay? Just kind of put that in perspective. We're considering Jesus in his last days, and we did that for about a month before Easter, and I wanted to continue it on for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks after Easter, and actually, I was going to do just one message on his post-resurrection appearances. But I want to do more than that. I feel like the Lord's laid that on my heart. Listen to this from Hebrews. I can just read it to you. We're not going to be there very long. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The job has been done. Purification for our sins has happened. Now it behooves us to believe and walk in obedience to him, and that's when we find his grace. And as I mentioned, I was thinking about four messages leading up to Easter during Jesus' last days, and then two more, one about Jesus' post-resurrection, one dealing with his ascension. But the more I read about Jesus during his post-resurrection time, and we're going to see today that that includes a period of about 40, or not about, it includes a period of 40 days before his ascension, according to Luke, who is the author of Acts chapter 1. Let me just read these verses. In the first book, which he's referencing Luke, the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So from Easter Sunday morning, what we celebrate is Easter. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. But from Easter Sunday morning, he walked this earth for another 40 days. Actually, I think he was kind of probably in and out. We know some of the activity, some of it we don't know. And then on the 40th day, he ascended. The Lord has impressed upon my heart as I read these post-resurrection passages that I think there's four or five really solid messages in here that I feel like we're supposed to do. He has given us so much in Scripture, though, that is hard because it's all God's Word and it's all worthy and valid. And so we've got to seek the Spirit and what it is that He's wanting us to do. But from time to time, it seems appropriate and healthy for us to consider Jesus during his earthly life, life's ministry. So today I have a challenge, and I made the challenge for myself. I wanted to do two things. I wanted to do an introduction and have a one-point message. And the more I was doing with the introduction, I don't even think I'm going to get to the first point. Okay, so I think we're going to have a one-point introduction is what we're going to do. I want us to get a timeline, a picture of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances and to whom he appeared when that information is available. It's not always available to everyone that he appeared to, but we have some indicators. Sometimes we get just a piece of that information, and we'll discover that. The second thing I wanted to do, I want to at least mention it because I think it's worthy. I'd like for us to focus on probably next week, zeroing in on the phrase that Jesus didn't speak, but that an angel spoke about him. And let me go ahead and introduce the phrase so we can be thinking about it. I've been thinking about it for a couple, two or three weeks now, and then we'll look at it after we deal with this timeline. It's a very small phrase. You know the story. The women had gone to the grave Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' dead body with spice and fragrant oils. Mark 16, verse 1, expands what Matthew 28 says. And instead of just saying Mary and Mary Magdalene, that's what Matthew does. Mark adds that it was also Salome with Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James. In their dialogue with the angel, this is what we hear. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And the phrase that I want to focus in on probably next week is, "as he said." As he said, and it's three little words in English, and the original is really just two words, as said, but for us, we don't really speak that way. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Matthew 28 is two words, as said, in English, as he said. In Mark 16, he adds the phrase, as he said to you. And that also we find in Luke 24, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. And that's the phrase, and we're going to look at a timeline, and then we'll consider that, but it's probably going to be next week. So let's take a look at the timeline and grab a Bible, if you will, because we're going to look at several passages of Scripture, and we're going to try and put together the pieces that the different gospel writers give us, as well as the Apostle Paul, because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 mentions the resurrection, and he even gives a little bit of a timeline in there, though he doesn't cover everybody that the gospel writers do. First, the timeline. When and how often and to whom did the resurrected Jesus appear? Luke told us in Acts 1 that it was a period of 40 days. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. We want to ask, what are these proofs? To whom did he give them? I've numbered some of these appearances, but we're going to see that it's not quite as tidy as sometimes we like things to be. And that's God's word, and he's not concerned with our tidiness. He gets to communicate the truth that he wants to give us, and we have the responsibility of seeking to understand that. The first appearance is to Mary Magdalene and the other woman. Some separate Mary Magdalene and then the other women. I think that is probably one appearance, but I'm going to read and give you the passages and challenge you to read it this week and put it together for yourself, not wanting to try and answer that question, but we're going to look at this from the perspective of Jesus appearing to the women. The first is the appearance of Mary Magdalene and other women. I tend to think it's each author telling their story from their perspective, emphasizing what they felt was important. I'll give you the passages and you can read them and compare them. Write them down if you like. Matthew 28, verses 1 and following. You can go as far as you want. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 and following. Luke 24, verses 10 and following, that area in there. And then John chapter 20, verse 11. And following, and we'll read some of that this morning. The first appearance is to Mary and the other women that were with them. It says in Matthew 28, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. There you will see me.'" So that would have been the first time that anybody encountered him alive after the resurrection. And I find it tender that he doesn't call them his apostles here. He does that later on. Sometimes he calls them his disciples. Here he calls them his brothers. "Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee like I told you, and they'll see me there." Mark chapter 16, verse 1 adds this, and chapter 16, verse 2 adds this. "It was very early on the first day of the week when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." And Mark also adds that Salome was with them. Luke 24 says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them." And so it expands just a little bit, each author telling it from their perspective. But let's read some of John chapter 20 if you want to turn there. We're going to read a few verses. John tells the narrative specifically focusing on Mary. "But Mary stood," chapter 20 verse 11, "Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look inside the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one of them at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.'" I mean, catch what's going on here. This lady is speaking to angels, all right? And she's just responding to them. "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And with the tone or whatever intonation that he said her name to her, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She recognized finally who he was. And it is so easy for us to get so caught up in life, in the way we're thinking and where we're going, that we miss God and some of the things that he's doing. And Mary is a little bit of an illustration for that for a little bit of a time until Jesus spoke her name. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And you might ask the question, what does it mean when Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father"? I don't have a clue. But that's what he said, and that's what she did. And yet later on, we find that he invites those to touch his hands and his side. And so we have there the first appearance of Jesus to Mary and to the others. And you can read through those passages and discern whether that's one of the same with each of the authors describing it from their particular perspective. The second appearance we find is to Peter. It's found in the latter part of the story of the second disciples on the road to Emmaus. This is Luke 24. It's not the two disciples on the road to Emmaus yet. It's what happens when they tell their story. They would be next. They're actually going to be the third appearance. The second appearance is to Peter. Luke 24, verse 31 says this. Luke chapter 24, verse 31. "Their eyes were opened, and they recognize him." Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus. He's talking with these guys. They're communicating with him. They don't recognize who it was. And then their eyes are open. They recognize him. He vanished from their sight. Poof. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So these two, the picture here is the two found the 11, went into the room, were going to communicate all that had happened, and the 11 said to them, "The Lord has risen, he has appeared to Peter." And Paul says that same thing, and we'll read a verse from 1 Corinthians, we'll read it later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. As well. And so they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And Paul emphasizes Peter in that process as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. The third appearance would be the two disciples themselves on the road to Emmaus. Somewhere between the tomb and when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, he appeared to Peter. That's all we have. It gives us a timeline of how it happened, but that's all we have on that. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we know one of their names, Cleopas. This would be on Sunday still. That very day, it says in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, that was when they went to the tomb to anoint his body. He wasn't there. They had gone to on the road to Emmaus, and on that very day, the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. This is what it says in Luke 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So these guys walked 7 miles, encountered Jesus, realized it was him, and said, "We got to go tell the disciples." So they walked another 7 miles back to be able to count their story to them. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing about the crucifixion and Jesus dying, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, almost like Mary at the tomb. They're talking with him, they're walking with him, but they don't realize that it's Jesus. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. It was like they dropped their mouth. They stood still, looked sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And the reality was he knew more than anybody else what had happened. And so he appeared to them. He ends up revealing himself when he's in their home. He opens the scriptures to them along the way. The fourth appearance, the two on the road to Emmaus were giving a report to the disciples. This is the disciples with the two on the road to Emmaus minus Thomas. And we're going to see that. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Here's the picture. The two were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They realized who it was. He just disappeared from their presence. They got up. They went back to talk to the disciples. The disciples tell him he's risen from the dead. He's already appeared to Peter. And now they're saying, and he appeared to us as well. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, this is so interesting, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" They're standing in the presence of the Lord. They've heard a testimony from Mary and the women. They heard a testimony from Peter. They heard a testimony from the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And yet when Jesus appears in the room and says, "Peace to you," they're startled and frightened. And he gives them a little bit of a chide for their lack of belief. Why do doubts arise in your heart? I wonder how often our Lord could say to you and to me about the things that he's given us clearly in his word, why do doubts arise in your heart? He's said things, we read it, we recognize him, we recognize who he is, we recognize his power, and yet we say, could it be? Why do doubts arise in our hearts? Where did I go? That very day, down here. Why do doubt? And so he said to them, why do doubts arise in your heart? Verse 39 of Luke 24. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see. So with Mary, he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father yet. Now he's saying, go ahead and come and touch me. Touch my feet, look at my hands, touch my side, and see that it's me. For a spirit, Jesus says, does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved, what a combination that's unique. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? Not like he was hungry and had to have anything to eat. I think it was just helping them to understand that it was really him in a body form. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate before them. Still disbelieved and for joy. All of those sightings with Mary, with Peter, the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus coming in the presence of the disciples when the two on the road to Emmaus were with him. Thomas wasn't present. All of these happened on the same day. That was all on Sunday, all right? That all happened in one day. Listen to what Thomas said when they told him what happened. We know the story, but let's be very kind to Thomas because we disbelieve as well, and as did the others, and yet somehow Thomas gets the rap for being doubting Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples, this is John 20, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my fingers in the mark of the nails, and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. Man, what a statement. But he was just overwhelmed with grief, I'm sure. He doubted as well. The Lord had prepared them, telling them over, and we're going to see this next week, the Lord had prepared them, telling them over and over and over that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again. And yet Thomas said, unless I'm able to touch him, I'm not going to believe it. The fifth appearance, this time with Thomas present. This happens 8 days later. So it was Sunday and then 8 days. And this is found in John chapter 20, verse 26. Where it says this, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. And it's interesting that John goes to the detail of letting us know that they were inside, the doors were locked. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said something to Thomas that I believe applies to you and I. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that would be you and I. I haven't seen Jesus. I read the evidences of over 500 people and gospel writers and different ones that write about him. I see the evidences of God's creation and him working, but I haven't seen him. I don't have any doubts. And Jesus says, blessed are you because you touched, but blessed are those who believe and have never been able to see me. You might ask, what was Jesus doing during these 8 days or throughout this 40 days before the ascension? That's a great question. And maybe we'll have to ask him one day, Jesus, what did you do after Easter Sunday when you resurrected? And then we saw that you saw different people and encountered them and showed and proved that you were alive by many different ways. And we're going to talk about some of those or highlight those. But what did you do the rest of the time? We could ask him, but when we see him face to face, it might pale into insignificance. We might not be all that worried about what he was doing on day 28 after the resurrection. You know? Sometime within the 40 days, some other appearances happened. Those were appearances that I numbered because it seems like they fall in chronological order. These other appearances, we really don't have the chronology of it, though we recognize the evidence of it because we find it in Scripture. So now I'm going to quit numbering the appearances and just label them as an appearance. There was an appearance with seven disciples fishing, and we find that in John chapter 21. You probably remember the story. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. We don't know when. It was after this. We do know it was the third time that he had revealed himself to his disciples, because in verse 14 of John 21, it says this, This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So he was revealed with the two on the road to Emmaus and the 11 without Thomas. And then 8 days later, he was revealed to the disciples, Thomas present, the doors locked, and he just appeared. And now he's revealed for the third time to those that are fishing. And we know five of those to whom he was revealed, five names are given, two names aren't given. Look at John 21, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. So we don't know their names. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They had seen Jesus twice. They're getting ready to see him for the third time. We don't know where within this 40 days this is. And they're just trying to figure out what they're supposed to be doing because they had left everything to follow their Lord. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going to go with you. And they went out and got in the boat. But that night they caught nothing. And we're not going to read the rest of that story until the end of it. And you know how they tried to fish and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus told them, cast your net over here. And they got a lot of fish. And then in verse 9, it says this. When they had got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, a full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? This time, it says, they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And I've got a feeling that because of what happened during the Passover meal at that Last Supper when Jesus took the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given to you. This time when they were served that bread, I'm guessing that it made them think about that back when that happened. This wasn't Jesus reinstituting the Lord's Supper. He said, I'm not going to do that until I do that with you in glory. I won't partake of that again, but I got a feeling it must have come to their mind. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives a partial chronological account of who the Lord revealed himself to and even the order that he did it. And I say partial because he doesn't include the women on the morning of the resurrection. He doesn't include the seven disciples that were fishing either, but he does give us some information. So look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, if you will, speaking of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. I've got to stop. I delivered to you as of what? First importance. This is the big deal. This is the main point, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he gives a partial chronology of his appearing to different ones. And that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. And I had to correct myself, because Paul here is saying that he appeared to the 12. And I wonder if Paul, who was converted on the road to Damascus, actually became the 12th apostle, rather than Matthias, who they cast lots for. Well, Paul here says that he appeared to the 12. And so Paul, this corrected me. Then he appeared to the 12, verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. An appearance of Jesus in his post-resurrection ministry during that 40-day time after the eighth day is more than 500 individuals at one time in a large gathering somewhere. We don't know where. That's all we have is the information that he appeared to 500, the majority of who were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, though some had died. He makes a distinction between this and the possibility of it being in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus would actually ascend, because he says, and then he appeared to, and then to all, and then he speaks in that manner. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And let me just stop here and say this. I know we know this, But I think it is so important that we recognize it and from time to time just stop and realize this. When we come to church and we're singing and worshiping, we are worshiping a risen, alive Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't see him. I can't put my hand in his side like Thomas was able to put my hand in his side. That doesn't mean he isn't real or alive or that it's not truth. There are a lot of things that I can't see that I function with. I'm breathing right now. You're breathing right now. And I can't see the air that I'm breathing. Jesus is alive. And we are worshiping a risen Savior when we come to church together, and we're living for a risen Savior Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and all the way through the week as well. I hope that's what he desires, that he just radically change our life. He appeared to more than 500 at one time. Then it says very shortly, very briefly, it says, and he appeared to James. Then he appeared to James. Nothing more said about that appearance. It's just stated. Then he appeared to James. Then he says, then to all the apostles. And last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. An appearance to all the apostles. This very well could be a reference to Acts chapter 1, where he speaks to the apostles, and then he's ascended up into heaven. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. And then that was Paul on the Damascus Road, and then we find that story in Acts chapter 9. I wanted to highlight, though, two of the appearances. One is this, and we know this passage as the Great Commission, and so we're in Matthew 28, and this study helped me clarify, because I can confuse Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, and they're different situations, they're different occasions. An appearance, there was an appearance to the 11 in Galilee. Galilee is significantly north of Jerusalem, where the Mount of Olives is. Acts chapter 28, verse 16 says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So they're still dealing with this doubting of the resurrected Lord. This is where he delivered to them, the 11, what we refer to as the Great Commission. We don't know the time frame of when he did it. If you read Matthew's account, it's a resurrection Great Commission. It's almost like it happened, bam, bam. But Luke, over in Acts chapter 1, helps us realize that between that resurrection and the Great Commission, there's 40 days of things that are going on. Some sightings that are the first week, then one on the eighth, 8 days after that, and then the others, we don't know the time frame. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus directed. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And this is where he delivers the Great Commission. And this is what he said. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm bigger and stronger and more powerful than Putin or our president or all of them together or anybody in heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that doesn't mean that he exercises his incredible, powerful authority the way you and I think he should exercise his authority. His will, his plan, he gets to do it how he wants. But just because things don't go the way I might want them to go, that doesn't mean that God is impotent. It means that it's not his time. All power and authority has been given to Jesus. He's not impotent, he's omnipotent. That's who he is. He's all-powerful. He said, all power and authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Got to stop. So if you're a follower of and a believer in Jesus Christ, it behooves you to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. After you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, believer's baptism. Putting it out there, if the Lord works it into your heart and you realize that's a necessity in your life, talk to me, we'll get it taken care of. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. That was an appearance in Galilee. The last one that we're going to talk about is an appearance at Mount Olivet. And that's from where Jesus would ascend. So this would be Acts chapter 1. We can tell this isn't the Great Commission appearance because that was in Galilee. This is Mount Olivet, which is way down by Jerusalem. And it isn't just a little jaunt. And they didn't have cars to get there. Acts chapter 1 verse 12 says this, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And so after this happened, They were at Mount Olivet, and then they returned to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Take a look at it. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It is incredible to think that they still haven't got this thing of eschatology figured out. When is Jesus going to set up his kingdom and sit on David's throne? And they're still wondering about this thing. But frankly, believers today have some problems with that as well. But they asked, is this a time when you restore your kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's his job. He'll take care of it. He'll figure out the timing of it. But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So this is the picture. Mount Olivet. Jesus, they're asking Jesus, are you going to set up your kingdom now and rule Israel and free us from Rome? And Jesus says, it's not your business to worry about that. Father's got that under his control. And then they just see Jesus lifting up into the air. I mean, like right before their eyes. That would be like me lifting up into the air right before your eyes. And I'm guessing that they just dropped their jaws to see what's going on. And he just lifted right up from their presence. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went back, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. I wonder if it was the same two from the tomb. We don't know. It doesn't say. But I just wonder if it was the same two from the tomb. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went back. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is the picture. Peter and James and John and the sons of Thunder, they're just awestruck of what's going on. They just saw their Lord who had been killed and then had been put in a tomb that was sealed and had resurrected and had been seen by them at least three times, four times now over a period of 40 days. And they see him just disappearing from their sight. And they say, why are you doing that? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way when you saw him go into heaven. So this is what we can look for. They looked like this looking for Jesus. And we ought to look like this waiting for Jesus to come back. He's going to do it. This is what the angel said to the two gals. Just as he said. As he said. When Jesus said something, take it to the bank. What he said is going to happen. Doesn't matter that it requires a miracle. Doesn't matter that we can't understand it. Doesn't matter that we can't grasp the idea of all authority and power in heaven and on earth being given to him. Scripture says it. It's good for it. As he said. And if he said, thank you, I'm sweating up here. you guys must be listening, but hot. As he said what he said, it's going to happen. And these angels said he's going to come back down in that very same way. And so we ought to be looking up with our eyes ready, hoping to see our Lord come, with our ears waiting for a trumpet sound, anticipating the coming of the Lord. We don't want to be in neutral here. We don't want to be followers of Jesus, but disengaged about whether he's coming back or when he's coming back. And just because there have been people all through history from that time forward that talk about when Jesus is going to come, and some, they're all wrong if they try and put some kind of a date. We don't want their many words to discourage us from the anticipation of our Lord. And that can happen. That is a scheme of the devil to wear us down so that we don't anticipate our Lord. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? 5 of them were ready and 5 of them were ready. I want to be ready. I don't want to not be ready when my Lord comes back again. He's going to come back just like he left. Then the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him into heaven, as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to finish with this. This is all the introduction. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Convincing proofs, like revealing himself to Mary and then an empty tomb, and the women talking with an angel, and revealing himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and standing among them saying, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, go ahead and touch them, it's okay." Having Thomas touch his side, having appeared to more than 500 people at one time, helping them catch fish when he didn't even say a word. "Cast your net over here." And they did, and they caught 153 large fish. Helping them catch fish, having fish for them once they got on shore, talking with them and then ascending in their very presence. Angels talking with them. We serve a very worthy, living, resurrected Lord. Amen? We serve an incredibly worthy, resurrected Lord. And Kakuvi began this quoting something that was mentioned during our last men's breakfast. Our Lord deserves our best. He doesn't deserve a tip of our hat. He doesn't deserve a paycheck, if you want to look at it like you're buying a ticket. That isn't what he deserves. He deserves the first fruits of our lives. Everything in our life. Not just the things that we make, but of our time and our talents and our treasures, as one of my friends puts it. Everything that we are, he merits that, because God himself became man, humbled himself to the point of death, laid down his life, took it back up again, and said, "I'm doing this for you." That's the devotion that we ought to have for him. Amen? He did that for us. If you're here today and you would say, "I don't know if he's done that for me," I want you to know that Scripture says that he has, and it's imperative that every one of us individually, not in a family unit, individually believe on the Lord and follow him with all of our life. Do we struggle? Yeah, we struggle. Is his grace sufficient? Absolutely, his grace is sufficient. And when I fall down, I can get back up, and actually he helps me get back up, or his body of Christ helps me get back up, and the grace of God is able to establish me again. And that's one of the messages that we're going to see in Jesus' post-resurrection appearance. And I didn't mention it today because I want to do a whole message on it, and that's how he restored Peter after Peter had denied the Lord like a cussing sailor. You know, it's just so he wouldn't embarrass himself in the presence of other people. And yet God came back to him and restored him. There isn't anything that you've done that can't be restored. Nothing that you've done that can't be restored. Or me. There isn't anything that we have done that can't be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is capable of cleansing me from all sin and all unrighteousness. And you as well. I want to wrap up today with this. Just like Jesus spoke, as he said, and it happened. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if it says it, you can take it to the bank. Listen to this. Maybe you came in here. I started mentioning Jeremiah at the very beginning, this man from India who was stabbed and left for dead and hadn't seen his family for quite a while. His father was murdered. Likely none of us have a situation that grave, but some of us have tough situations in life, and we can get discouraged and downcast. Listen to this. This is what the Word of God says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We did not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. When you're overwhelmed and don't even know what to say in the presence of the Lord, it would be fine to say, "Spirit of God, would you pray for me?" He does. Or rather, "Spirit of God, thank you for praying for me according to the will of God." That's what he does. That's what it says. As he said, and this is what it says as well. So if you come in today with a heavy heart, regardless of what the situation is in your life, recognize the Spirit of God is praying for you. He knows the will of God, and he intercedes on our behalf. With a communication that is inter-Trinitarian, if you will. We don't even know what the words are, and yet he does that. Lord bless you and keep you. Encourage one another as we leave today. Say hi to someone you don't know.